Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church of St. John. We are so thankful that you are here worshiping with us this morning. As we prepare our hearts to worship the Lord, let's get started with a couple of announcements this morning. We have a lot of things that are coming up here in our church, here at First Baptist Church of St. John, and we want to make sure that you can be a part of each one of these. Tomorrow night, our pastor Q&A time is going to be live again on Facebook Live. Again, that's going to be April 27th, Monday night at 6:30. If you have questions about theology, about the coronavirus, about our church, or really anything, just send those to the church, and we'll deal with those tomorrow at 6:30. Again, that's on Facebook Live, the pastor Q&A. We're really excited about the mobile food market that we're going to be doing. That's going to be this Friday, May 1st. The volunteer time is going to be from 12 p.m. until 7 p.m., and the distribution time is going to be from 3 to 6 p.m. So again, we're going to be giving away free groceries through the St. Louis Area Food Bank in partnership with Garden Baptist Church, and we would love for you to participate in that and to help us by volunteering, or if you are in need of groceries, if there's food that you need, please stop by. We'll be happy to serve you. I'm really, really thankful, by the way, and I just want to mention this, for so many people who have signed up to volunteer. We've had 40 people sign up online to volunteer through this event, and I just want to express my appreciation to you. That is really, really neat that we are able to come together, especially in this unusual time, to serve our community, to show the love of Christ, to be the hands and the feet of Christ, and to serve the people around us. So again, that's going to be this Friday on May 1st. The volunteer time is from 12 to 7, and the distribution time is from 3 to 6. I'm also happy to announce that we're going to have another drive-in service. So if you came to our Easter drive-in service and you enjoyed that experience, we're going to be doing that again on Mother's Day, which is May 10th. And so it's going to be the exact same situation as what we did on Easter. The service is going to be from 10:15 a.m. until 11 a.m., and it's going to be the same thing. You'll be able to drive up and park in the parking lot, and we'll have a 45-minute service there in the church parking lot. So again, that's on Mother's Day from 10:15 until 11 a.m. We're going to have another drive-in service. We'll hope that you'll be able to be a part of that. And then the final announcement is to remember to tithe. If you are able to give online through our website, we would just appreciate you tithing in that way. If you want to send your checks into the church or drop them off here at the church office, this is a way that we can continue to be faithful to the Lord. And I am so thankful that so many of you have continued to support the work that the Lord is doing here in this local body of Christ. Let's not stop now. Let's continue to serve the Lord through our tithes and through our offerings. So as we get started in this service, as we prepare our hearts to hear worship, to hear the Word of God proclaimed and preached, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we are gathered around our televisions and our computers and whatever devices that we are using to worship you this morning, we ask that your Spirit be present with us this morning. Father, again, we are so aware that this is not what it's supposed to be. We are supposed to be gathered together as a body of Christ, and though for a time we are unable to do that, Lord, we ask that your Spirit continue to work mightily in this church, dispersed into our own homes, yes, but mightily as we worship you collectively together through this video and through watching together. Father, please help us as a church be a light in the midst of darkness to our community. Help us to serve you by serving others, and help us to do so with a thankful spirit. Father, as we prepare our hearts for these songs of worship, as we have our Bibles and prepare to worship you by reading your word, Father, will you just work mightily in our minds and in our hearts? Will you give us minds that understand the goodness of your word and the goodness of who you are, and help us to then act upon it, to live it out, and to be messengers of the gospel of grace. So, Father, please be with us this morning as we worship you, and thank you that we can worship you even in such a different context. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team, so much for leading us in those encouraging songs, reminding us of who God is and the promise that He will indeed hold us fast no matter what we encounter in life. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you open them to two passages, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament? The Old Testament passage is Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. So if you think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentations, you can keep your finger there in Lamentations 3 and turn in the New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. So Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, as well as 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, I just want to give more or less a little bit of a recap of what's happening. If you've been with us over these past couple of weeks, you'll know that we've been going over the attributes of God or the characteristics of the divinity of God. Who is this God that we come together to worship, that we come together to praise and proclaim? And we're in our fifth week, so I think it's appropriate for us to remind ourselves, what are the attributes of God that we've talked about so far? So the first attribute that we talked about was the holiness of God, which was this idea of God's moral and ethical purity towards Himself for His own glory. That was the holiness of God. We secondly talked about the love of God, this motivation of outpouring of God's benevolence to His creation from God. That was God's love. If you were with us on Easter Sunday, when we gathered in the parking lot, we talked about the sovereignty of God, which said that God exercises His divine right and authority over all of creation. And then last week, we talked about God's immutability, this idea that God cannot change. He is consistent from yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God will never change. That's very important for us to remember those first four attributes, because the attribute that we're going to talk about this morning is God's faithfulness. And we have to keep two things in mind as we prepare our minds to consider this idea of the faithfulness of God. The first thing that we need to keep in mind is when we talk about the faithfulness of God, what we're talking about is that God is dependent upon who He is in order to continue being who He is. So I think it's appropriate for us to consider on the fifth week, after we've talked about a couple of the other attributes of God, to say that God cannot be what He is not. So what He is, He has to continue being. So how He is holy, how He is loving, how He is sovereign, how He is just, how He is righteous, all of these things, God must continue being who He is. And we have to keep that in mind, that God is who He is, and He will continue to be who He is. But there's also another thing that we need to keep in mind as well. And I want to make sure that this is at the forefront of our mind when we talk about the faithfulness of God, because this attribute of God is very easy to misunderstand. Similar to the love of God, when we talk about God's faithfulness, we instantly want to jump to what it means. We want to jump to the benefit of it. When we think of God's faithfulness, we think of what that means for me, that God is faithful for something for me to have or attain, like His blessings or His goodness or something like this. And what we must keep in mind, and I'm going to say this multiple times throughout this message, is that God's faithfulness first and foremost is towards Himself. We must keep that in mind. God's faithfulness is first and foremost an understanding of who He is, secondarily then what that means for us. We must make sure that we keep that straight, otherwise we're going to miss the rich blessings of what God's faithfulness means to us this morning. So with all of that in mind, the two passages that I've picked out, Lamentations 3, 2 Timothy 2, talk about the great faithfulness of God. And I think it's going to help us enter into this biblical conversation of what is this thing that we say is God's faithfulness. So these are the passages of Scripture that we have before us. Lamentations chapter 3, I'll start reading in verse 22 and 23. We're told by the prophet, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning." And then here's that powerful expression, "Great is Your faithfulness." And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 11, he says, "It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless," now hear this, "He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." What we're going to see this morning out of these passages and through the whole entire breadth of Scripture is that God is a faithful God. So let's first start talking about what does it mean that God is faithful? What is this thing called the faithfulness of God? When we begin this conversation about the faithfulness of God, similar to God's love, this is an attribute of God that helps us see that God is different than humanity to our very core. Who we are and who God is are intrinsically different, and this attribute of God really helps us see that very clearly. And I think that our passages of Scripture help us to see that pretty clearly as well. Here in Lamentations chapter 3, the passage that I just read to us, I think it's important that we note what's happening here in the context of Lamentations. If you've done much study in Lamentations, you know that this is a book that really should not be something that sounds good. Lamentations is this idea of lamenting or having great sorrow. And according to church tradition of the church fathers have handed down to us, more than likely Lamentations was written by Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, wept because he saw terrible things happening to God's people. More than likely, the book of Lamentations was written when Jeremiah was watching Jerusalem being destroyed by the Babylonians. And I think that this context is key for us, because when we get to these verses here in Lamentations chapter 3, we should be expecting that what we're going to see here is Jeremiah expressing great sorrow. We would expect that he is going to say, Lord, why have you forgotten us? Right? He is seeing the city of God being destroyed by their enemies, that the Israelites are being taken into exile, and we would expect, and it is here in the book, but we would expect all of the book to be, why, God, why? Why are you doing this to your people? Have you forgotten? Are you being unfaithful to the people you have made promises to? That would be what we would expect from Lamentations 3. And though there certainly is great sorrow in this book, that's not what we see here in our text before us, is it? Look again at verses 22 and 23. You don't see any expression of deep sorrow or doubt in God's faithfulness to His promises. Actually, you see the exact opposite. This is an amazing declaration that Jeremiah the prophet is giving us here. Notice how not only does he say that God's loving kindness or his abiding goodness, that's the Hebrew word there, not only does he say that this abiding goodness of God will never cease, not only does he say that his compassion or his kindness will never fail, not only is it as certain as every new morning that comes up every single day, but that last expression of verse 23 draws all of this together. Jeremiah, what certainty do you have that God is compassionate? What certainty do you have that God is loving kindness or having a steadfast love and goodness? How do we know that God is merciful? And Jeremiah, where does your hope come from? Well, the very end of verse 23 answers this. He says, great is your faithfulness. For those of you who love hymns, especially the old ones like I do, this is where one of my favorite hymns comes from. Great is thy faithfulness. It's coming here from verse 23. And again, I think the context of the book of Lamentations makes this even more powerful. That here at the very beginning of our sermon of understanding the faithfulness of God, we have to see that this idea of God's faithfulness, and I'm going to give you a definition here momentarily, this idea of God's faithfulness is so great, it's so much higher than just making me feel good today, that in the very worst possible moment of your very existence, such as what Jeremiah was experiencing, he could say, I have hope, I have certainty, eternal security, because of this one thing. Great is God's faithfulness. I think that's key for us to see here. Jeremiah, here in the Old Testament, is helping us see that God's faithfulness helps remind us, gives us certainty that all will be well, even in the midst of the greatest trials of life. Moving forward to the New Testament text, I think Paul takes this idea of God's faithfulness that Jeremiah was talking about in Lamentations 3, and he broadens it out. He helps us see that this idea of the faithfulness of God is a necessary attribute to the divinity of God, which is to say that if God does not have faithfulness, if He is not faithful, He cannot be God. Check this out from what we see here in starting in verse 11 through 13. And let me just give a quick context of what we're seeing here in chapter 2. Now, we see that Paul is writing here to Timothy, the second letter that he's written to Timothy, and he's calling Christians, Timothy and then other Christians, to not only be following the truth, to be determinedly following and teaching the truth, but to lead others in doing this as well. He says, if God has chosen you, then lead others in this truth. And he draws to this, what he calls a trustworthy statement in verse 11. He's put forward the gospel, say, this is what we must be talking about, this must drive us, and then there's a trustworthy statement here that first tells about God's blessings to those who are faithful, and God's curses to those who are unfaithful. Check out what he says here in verse 11. This is the trustworthy statement, a prayer, a hymn, we're not sure, but this is what it says. He says, if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. That in and of itself is an amazing statement. He's trying to say that if you've died with Jesus Christ, he's referencing the cross, the resurrection, the gospel that he had just referenced earlier in the chapter, if your life is hid with Christ, then you have life in Christ. That's what Jesus told Martha in John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. If you've died with Christ, you're alive with Christ. This is gospel language. Then verse 12, he continues the blessing of obedience or faithfulness. If we endure, he's talking now to those who are alive in Christ. If you endure till the end, you will reign with Him. Do you see? The faithfulness here means this blessing. And then we see in verse 12, going into verse 13, the opposite. Not only does he talk about the faithful, but now he talks about the faithless. Verse 12, the second part, it says, if we deny Him, He will also deny us. And then in verse 13, we would expect the same formula to take place, wouldn't we? We would expect, because he says, if we are faithless, we would expect Paul to say, then God will be faithless to us. If we break our promise to God, He breaks His promise to Him, to us. The bets are all off, as it were, here. And yet, that's not what we see. We don't see that because of human faithlessness, that means God is faithless. We see an expression of who God is and His divinity. He tells us, He, God, remains faithful. Do you hear how powerful this is? If you deny Him, He'll deny you. If you're faithless, God's still faithful. He can't not be faithful. He cannot deny Himself. This is what we are talking about in this attribute of God, is at the core essence of who He is. If He were to forsake this aspect, He would be forsaking every other aspect of what Scripture tells us of who God is. If God fails to be faithful to Himself, then nothing else of God is true. Nothing else of God is certain, and nothing else of God can we say with any certainty, this is our God. It all rests on the faithfulness of God. A commentator put it like this: to be faithful through everything, in spite of the worst that men can do, is the essence of God's nature. This is a powerful expression that Paul is trying to show us here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's building on the theme of God's faithfulness to help us see that who God is as a faithful God means only everything that we've said about Him is true. And it cannot change, it will not change, but will continue being true about Him for all of eternity. And one more thing that I want to center on here before we get to a definition. I want to center on the importance of truth. I think it's implied here with what Paul's telling us, that God is faithful to Himself because He is truth in and of Himself. If we are faithless, we're denying truth. That's what sin is. That's what being faithless is. It's denying what is certain, the truth. Yet God cannot do that because God is faithful, which means that God is, in and of Himself, truth. I am the way, the truth, Jesus declares in John 14, and the life. Jesus, God Himself, in His divine core of who He is truth, which means He is faithful. Truth is an important aspect of who God is because that's what He's faithful to, Himself, because of His truth. Now, let me give you three statements, and this is how I want to spend the rest of our time here together, with understanding the context of Lamentations 3, 2 Timothy 2, and the description of God's faithfulness that we've seen here in these two texts. I want to give you three statements. The first is a definition, and the second is a guiding truth, and then the third is a practical promise. So, I want to give you first a definition. Let me give you what these three things are, and then we'll jump into them more specifically. A definition of God's faithfulness, based upon Scripture, what we've seen. God's faithfulness means that God is unwaveringly true to His being, purposes, and promises. Let me say that one more time. We're going to jump into it. Let me read it one more time. God's faithfulness means that God is unwaveringly true to His being, who He is, His purposes, and His promises. That leads to the guiding truth that we'll consider in a moment as well. And that is that God is unable to break His word and His covenants. God is unable to break His word and His covenants. Very important truth there. And then that'll lead us to our application, our practical promise. And that is that the believer's faith comes not from changed circumstances, but from God's eternal faithfulness. The believer's faith comes not from changed circumstances, but from God's eternal promises. And similar to how you build a building, each of these are meant to build upon one another. We have to start with a definition, lead it to the guiding truth, and then apply it. So let's start with this definition of God's faithfulness that I've just read to you. God is unwaveringly true to His being, purposes, and promises. When you're in a vehicle, and if you're like me, you haven't been in a vehicle very much, because I haven't been driving very much lately. But when you're behind the wheel of your vehicle, you steer your car in one direction or another. If you want to go right, you turn the steering wheel to the right and so forth with the left. You steer your car in the direction that you want to go. Or we could put it this way, what means most to you in that moment? I want to not hit another car, so I steer my car away from another car. When we talk about God's faithfulness, we are saying that God steers Himself, He steers His purposes, He steers His desires, always first and foremost to Himself. What is the greatest desire, the greatest purpose, the greatest being of what God is doing? It's always pointing to Himself over and above creation. To put it another way, God steers towards Himself before He steers to you. This is a key point for us to see. God is first and foremost about expressing a devotion to Himself before expressing devotion to His people. Now, both of these are central to what the Bible says. God does express devotion to His people, but that's secondary to God expressing devotion to Himself. When we talk about God's faithfulness, we have to say, first and foremost, God is pointing to Himself. He is pointing to who He is, maintaining who He is, completing who He is, and that then gives the benefit to God's people. If you're a child of God, you receive benefits not because you're the first and foremost in God's mind. You receive benefit because God cares about Himself first and foremost in His mind. And as we're going to see here in a moment, because God has made promises to you that He has to be faithful to, then so too will His word come true in your life. But we have to start with God is faithful first to who He is. To His very being. God cannot be something other than who He is. And that's why the doctrine of immutability or the unchangeableness of God and God's faithfulness goes so well hand in hand. Because if God cannot change, then He must continue to be steadfast and faithful in who He is and what He has said He will do. Who God is in His being, God must continue being that way. In His being, God cannot change. He's immutable and He's faithful in His holiness, His love, His sovereignty, and so on and so forth. God is faithful to who He is. But He's not only faithful to His being, as our definition says, He's not only unwaveringly steadfast and true to who He is in His being, but also to His purposes and promises. And here, particularly, we need to focus on the purposes of God. What God has purposed in the world based off of His divine will, of His being, God will bring it to pass. The purposes, and another word for this is the plans of God, must be brought to fruition. This is the part of the faithfulness of God. The highest desire of God's heart, as we mentioned a moment ago, is to complete His perfect plan. And notice how we call it the perfect plan of God. Why? Because if God is perfect in His being and faithful to who He is and cannot be anything other than that, then His desires for Himself are the highest good, and He will bring those to pass as well. Now, this is where we really see the distinction between humanity and God, don't we? If God's highest desire is for His own will to be accomplished, for Him to be faithful to His perfect plan, then you and I look at ourselves and we recognize that that is not us. Right? I mean, that's what Paul helps us out here with 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 13, he helps us to see that there are times where we are faithless. Right? There are times when our highest desire is not to worship God. Our highest desire is not the good of God. Our highest desire, it changes. We're like so often the house that's built on shifting sand, that depending on how we feel or the circumstances in our life, sometimes our highest desire changes to this thing, or maybe it changes to this thing, or maybe it changes to where we'll feel a certain way, and yet not so with God. God's highest desire cannot change from what it eternally has been. It's always been, remember the illustration of the car, steered towards Himself. That cannot change. If that were to change, then God would not be God. God's purposes in His being are unwaveringly true to what He has promised. Which, by the way, this is why Scripture talks about an unchanging God. Now, we mentioned in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 last week, but I think it applies here again. We see this distinction between God and man here in this passage, when we're told that God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? That's His faithfulness. Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? God's faithfulness is first and foremost to Himself, and that leads to benefits and blessings to the believer. But friends, we have to start with the definition of God as unwaveringly true to who He is, to His purposes, and to His promises. Which that's going to lead us then to this guiding truth of God's faithfulness. The definition and this guiding truth are meant to go hand in hand here. If God's being, purpose, and promises are unwaveringly true and steadfast, if He is faithful to Himself and what He has said He will do, then we see the guiding truth is that God is unable to break His word and His covenants. I love this expression here. God is unable to break what He has said and the covenants or oaths or promises that He has made. And again, this is going to be, hopefully you're seeing now, this is starting to see where does the blessing come to believers. It's after the definition, it's this truth. God will never break His word and He will never break a covenant. Which again is what verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 is trying to get at. We break our word. We break what we say we will do. We break what our highest desire ought to be because of sin in our hearts. And yet God, because He's a God of truth, who is the very definition of truth in and of Himself, cannot change. Therefore, He must be faithful even when we are faithless. God is unable to break His words or His covenants. I love going through Scripture. And I'm going to have to make sure that I don't preach a sermon just on this point, because this is the entire theme of Scripture, is that God will keep His word and His covenants. Go back in your Scriptures and just read about the covenants that God makes to His people and how He brings them to pass. You could go back to Genesis chapter 12 and read from Genesis 12 through 25. God makes a covenant to Abraham, and in chapter 25, Abraham dies. Ask yourself a question. Did God fulfill His word and His covenant to Abraham? You are left with no other answer than to say absolutely. God was faithful. He brought it to pass. What about in Exodus chapter 2 with the birth of Moses and then the remainder of the book of Moses? Moses is called to return to go to Pharaoh, and then he leads the Israelites through really, really difficult seasons in the Sinai Peninsula, and in the desert and ask yourself, was God faithful to the covenants He made with Moses? You're left to say, absolutely. God was with Moses in every aspect of the way, even when Moses disobeyed God. You could go to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and read the remainder of 1 Samuel and read the remainder of 2 Samuel, the story of David, when God says, David, I'm going to make a covenant with you. God promises something to David, and then David is faithless. He does really terrible things. He is not faithful to God. And ask yourself, does God keep His promise to David? And you can have no other answer than to say, God kept His word. If God has spoken it, it must come to pass. If God's word speaks something, it will for eternity be true. That is the great theme of Scripture. God has spoken something, it will come about. Which, by the way, that's the great certainty that we have, that Jesus was the promised Messiah, that He completed everything of which the Old Testament said He would complete, that He made redemption for you and for me on the cross and in the resurrection, and now He's the King who's lifted on high at the right hand of God. We know that with all certainty because the Word of God spoke it before the foundation of the world. It's the Word of God that comes to fruition. And this is all throughout Scripture. Let me give you just a couple of examples here. Most of these from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. This was in the family worship on Wednesday that we sent out. It's just so good, talking about the Word of God. Notice how Isaiah says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Unfailing, unchanging, God's Word is faithful. Isaiah 55, verses 9 through 11. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Do you hear God's affirmation that His Word, literally the words that He gave to His people in the Old and the New Testament, now put together in the Bible, that this is unwavering, faithful expression of God for all of eternity, unchanging. Later today, read Psalm 89. It's a beautiful expression of the faithfulness of God. I want to walk through the entire chapter. We just don't have time to do this. But I'm going to point out in verses 33 to 37. Notice how in these five verses here, we see an absolute affirmation that God is faithful no matter what happens. The psalmist tells us, this is Psalm 89, verses 33 through 37, but I will not break off my loving kindness from Him. He's speaking about David here. Nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. David was faithless, God was faithful. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Do you see, by the way, how he's raising up an attribute? The holiness of God means, the faithfulness of God means holding up the other attributes and saying that must eternally be true. If God is holy, He cannot lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and His throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. We see that the Word of God that tells you and I everything about not only who God is, but the plan of redemption and the only hope that you and I have for all of eternity through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice on the cross and in the resurrection to bring you and me new life. We know that because the Word of God is sure. And not only is the Word of God sure, but God's covenant with you is sure. You will break the covenant that you have made with God, Christian, but God never breaks His covenant to you. That's why when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, because God's covenant is certain. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. He puts that first and foremost. And then what? Because of God's faithfulness, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Your entire eternal life, Christian, is dependent upon the faithfulness of God, not based off of your faithful to God, but whether He is faithful to Himself. which that then leads to a practical promise. And this is meant to be the application here. This is meant to be, if all of this is true about God, that God is faithful to Himself, He's faithful to His Word, He's faithful to His purposes, He's faithful to His covenant, then what does that mean for you and me today, right now? If we start high about God, what does that mean in the practical expression? The practical promises of God's faithfulness means this. The believer's faith comes not from changed circumstances. Dear friends, please hear this. The believer's faith comes not from changed circumstances, but from God's eternal faithfulness. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where the skinned knee starts to sting a little bit, because you and I, in our humanity, we think that if God is going to be faithful to me, I must receive some good blessing. Right? So whatever hurt I'm experiencing, if God is faithful to me, He takes away that hurt. If God is faithful to me, He doesn't allow me to go through such difficult moments of life. And yet that is not a right understanding of the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God means that He knows better, He is higher, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and He has a perfect plan. His Word will never fail. Now for you and for me, what does that mean? That means that today will hurt. That means that tomorrow might sting. That means you might be betrayed next week. That means you might experience horrible abuse. That means you might be hurt. That might means you might lose your job. That means your money might get tight. That means all of these things might happen and you might suffer. You will suffer. But yet God is still faithful to you even in the midst of your suffering. The presence of your suffering doesn't mean that God is not faithful to you. It just means that we don't know what God is doing. We don't understand the totality of God's perfect plan. But God is still faithful in the midst of that. This is a difficult truth for us to recognize, but it is absolutely vital. Yours and my faith must be held down, not by the emotional feeling of a moment, but what we know is true about God. So, we could say this, true faith is in God's faithfulness. Faith is not when you feel good, when things are going well, when things are going easy, and when you're happy, that you're happy with God. Faith is looking into the darkness of the night. It's looking at the loss of a loved one. It's looking at the loss of a friendship or some sort of security in your life and saying, God, I don't know what tomorrow brings. I have great uncertainty about what the future holds, but I know with all certainty that You know everything. That You are a faithful God. You are trustworthy. Your Word will never fail, and I trust You. That, my friends, is true faith. And now let me bring back one thing that I mentioned earlier that I think is going to explode into meaning now. It's because it's dependent upon truth. Believe what is true. The Bible says, though you might be suffering now for a little while, you will one day be with the Lord, and that reality is more certain. Your seatment at the right hand of God, Christian, is more certain than the present suffering that you're experiencing now and the worry that you have about tomorrow. Trust in the certainty of God's Word. Let me end by answering a question that I think many of us will ask at some point in our lives, perhaps today, perhaps tomorrow, perhaps next week. I think the question that always abounds when we think of God's faithfulness is, what do I do when I experience difficulty? What do I do when I'm hurting? And I know that God is faithful, but yet I'm emotionally hurt right now. What do I do? This, my friends, is what you do. Believe in God's faithfulness and act upon it. Believe in God's faithfulness. Remind yourself of biblical truth that we have discussed this morning. Marinate and meditate and dwell in the rich truths of who God is. Dwell more on Him than on your present situation. Dwell more on truth than on the uncertainties that you feel. Dwell and meditate on God. Believe in God's faithfulness and then act on it. Get into God's Word. Go to God in prayer, not by telling Him what you want. You can do that, but But ask God to help you see more clearly, God, how can I be more faithful in this difficulty? How can I trust you more in this great trial? Act upon it by getting together with other believers in whatever capacity you can, who will encourage you in truth, who will lead you to the Word of God and encourage you with what is right, rather than wallowing in the difficulties of the trials that you might be in. Friends, believe that God is faithful and act upon it. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25, I think gives us an expression of what that looks like in practice. And I close with these verses. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May we be a church individually that is committed to God's faithfulness, and then collectively are committed to encouraging one another to pursue Christ, especially in the midst of great trials. Christian, God is faithful. He's trustworthy. Let's trust in Him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want our thoughts to be higher. We want to revel in Your glory. And we want to know You more clearly. Father, may the words that I have said not be mine, but be words from You. Will You help us to rightly see the God in whom we serve and the rich, true blessings that are ours for those in Christ because of God's faithfulness? Will You help us to cling to Your Word, cling to Your covenants, cling to Your truth, and help us to be people marked by truth, who live in truth, who love truth, and who speak truth. Father, may Your hand be upon us this morning, and may You be glorified in our lives as we go about our day seeking to bring You the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your faithfulness, and we thank You that we can know You through Your Word. Lord, we express this because of the glorious and resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, friends, thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. Don't forget about the events that we have this week with the Pastor Q&A tomorrow, the mobile food market on Friday, and then the Mother's Day drive-in service that we're going to have. We hope that you have a wonderful day worshiping the Lord together as a family, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week. Have a wonderful Sunday.